The city of Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. We might think of it somewhat as the New York City of its day. Corinth was located, as many of you know, on an isthmus there in the Greek peninsula, so that there was a harbor on each side of the city, on the east and on the west. And so ships would come there and bring their wares, bring people from all over the world, and it was just a natural port city where people could enjoy all the pleasures of life. And so when the church in Corinth was established there, that was some of what they had to deal with. And there were pressures that would be brought on the church there in Corinth to turn away from the gospel or to try to have a different gospel. And as they looked at Paul, who was the one who planted the church there, there was a bit of a concern that arose among the people in the church in Corinth. Is the gospel that Paul is preaching really the true gospel? After all, it seems a bit strange. Why would God require his son to die on the cross? Now, that's not a new notion at all. It's something that would be the case here in Corinth. It's also something that we hear nowadays. In fact, I had one person tell me, well, you know, God could have saved us a different way. After all, the way that he saved us in having Jesus die on the cross seems awfully harsh. And so the gospel that Paul was preaching was not the gospel that fit the mold that people had. They wanted to look at things a different way. But Paul was not only proclaiming the gospel, he was living the gospel. It had a direct effect on the things that he did, and the way that he would respond to the people, especially here now the people in Corinth. For our scripture lesson, we're going to read chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians. As we read, it's chapter 9 that we're going to focus on. And as you read through that chapter, you're going to be tempted to think, okay, we're talking about stewardship and tithing and so forth. So obviously this sermon is going to be about paying the preacher properly. That's the temptation as you look at this passage. And I have to admit, I've looked at it that way. But when you see it in its context, it takes on a very different purpose. And that's why I want us to read chapter 8 as well, because that helps us to set the context for what we see in chapter 9, as Paul was seeking to live the gospel as well as to proclaim it. So, for our scripture reading, let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and there I think he's using the term gods just as it's used in Psalm 82 that we sang just a moment ago. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in the idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this: that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word and teach us from it as we consider this passage before us this morning. Certainly God has entrusted to us the gospel, and it's not just any gospel that anyone would make up, but it is the gospel of the cross. And you see that in the very opening chapters of this letter, where Paul is talking about the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that Paul preached. It was not a gospel that he made up. It was not a gospel that people wanted to hear just to have their ears tickled, but it was the gospel that God had given to him. And God had sent him then as his ambassador. The term, of course, that he uses here is apostle. A term that we have used certainly of the 12 in Jesus, before Jesus was crucified. Judas, of course, was one who disqualified himself. And then they gathered, remember, in the upper room, and they selected one to take his place. And we can argue whether or not that was appropriate for them to do. They did it anyway. And so it was that Matthias was added to the 11 to make 12. But then Paul is called an apostle with that same official status as the others, like James and Peter and John. The people are going to wonder, and probably the people in Corinth were wondering, is Paul really sent by God with this gospel? It's not the gospel that we really like. We don't think it's the true gospel. So Paul defends his apostleship. The very fact that he is Christ's ambassador, that God has given him this message, the message of the gospel, of the cross, so that he might go out and proclaim that gospel to the Gentiles. And he defends his apostleship. How do you guys know that I'm an apostle? Well, first of all, I have met Christ. That's probably one of the things that you're thinking about me, that I was not here on the earth with Jesus, along with Peter and James and John and the rest of the 12. And so you're thinking that I'm not really an apostle. I'm not really one of those whom God has commissioned in this same way. But I met Christ. I met him on the road to Damascus. And it was a powerful meeting. I was knocked to the ground. I was blinded for 3 days by this bright light as Jesus spoke to me. And it was a direct conversation that Paul had as he spoke with Christ and was commissioned by Christ. And he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and it would be told him what he should do while he was there. And so Ananias came, and his eyes were opened, and he was told, God has sent you to the Gentiles with the gospel of his salvation. I've met Christ. I have been given this commission. And there's a further, excuse me, there's a further proof of my being an apostle. And it's you. Look again there in the early verses of chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, I have. These are rhetorical questions. And you'll notice there's more than a dozen rhetorical questions in this chapter. And then the other proof is, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, I surely am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so it's as if he's saying, I wasn't sent to Ridgefield Park, New Jersey, to start a congregation there. So they may not think of me as an apostle, but I was sent to you in Corinth. And the very fact that you believed the gospel, that God gathered you to himself through my preaching, is part of the proof that I am an apostle, that I was sent by God for this particular purpose. Christ crucified for our sins is the gospel. Go back to chapter 2. And then verse 2, he says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not any other gospel, but this one. And you go back to the first chapter and you say, you see how they hated that gospel. How many have hated it? Look particularly at verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It's not the thing that you may want, but it is the gospel that God gave to me, and I can't be diverted from it at all. This is the gospel that God has given to us, and we dare not reject the gospel that he gave to us and try to turn to something else, but to be satisfied with this gospel. So as you guys here in Corinth are questioning whether I'm really an apostle because you don't like the message that I've given, you don't like the cross, sorry, that's the one God gave me. And that's the one you're to receive. And if you don't receive that gospel, then you have no part with God, but you only have eternal destruction. It's wonderful that God lets us know what the gospel is. So that we, in knowing what it is, we don't have to wonder whether we have the right one. It's right here in the scriptures. He's given it to us. And it sets us free from the expectations of others. Part of the reason it seems that the people in Corinth were questioning whether Paul's gospel that he preached, which was really Christ's gospel, was the true gospel. After all, there should be evidence of it in Paul himself. At least that's our standpoint here in Corinth, that we should be able to see something about Paul. That if this were true, well, wouldn't Paul be wealthier than he is? Today we have people preaching a health and wealth gospel. And what they're saying is, look at how much wealth I have. Obviously, I have the blessing of God on me. And that's supposed to be the evidence that what they're proclaiming is true. That's not the position that Paul is taking here. But he is saying, look, I have been given this one, this gospel. And it is the gospel not of health and wealth, but of the cross. In fact, it goes a very different way. If you want to know the mark of an apostle and the proof that I am an apostle, well, let me tell you about it. I've been shipwrecked 5 times. I've been in dangers of rivers and waters, of dangers from people. And he goes on a whole list of things that he has gone through, that he has done. How he has been oppressed and afflicted. And people are thinking, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't a man of God, one whom he has called as his ambassador, shouldn't that be a person who is without any trial? And that's not the view that you find in the scriptures. We will be persecuted. We will have to endure trial. Well, wouldn't God send someone who is a much more eloquent speaker than Paul? You know, someone who's a fast talker, someone who is a smooth talker, someone who can really wow us with what he says. Paul points out that he himself was not a great speaker. We read his letters, and here we are nearly 2,000 years after he has written those letters, and we think, boy, what a magnificent person he was. But he says, no. You guys know that I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not so marvelous that way. And they were looking at that sort of thing also as something that would say, this is the gospel that that God has given. But you see, wealth that is supposed to show human success can be deceptive. And the eloquence of a speaker may be able to veil the truth. So Paul made a calculated gamble here, you might say, a calculated move on his part. When he went to Corinth, he didn't take any payment for his preaching there. Now that's strange, isn't it? Typically, when I have gone to preach other places, I don't ask to be paid, but they pay me. It's the typical thing to do. It hasn't happened every time, but it typically happens. But Paul here says, look, I'm not taking any payment from you, and I'm not writing this so that you will start to pay me now. I have certain rights, but I'm not going to accept that right. I'm not going to demand that right. It was a calculated move on his part to separate him from the deceivers that had come to them. And especially when you go to 2 Corinthians and you look at the last 4 chapters or so, you find those deceivers that he refers to, and he refers to them as super apostles. Now, they're so much better than the apostles, but not really because they don't have the gospel of the cross. You see, what Paul was doing, he was living the gospel of the cross. He wasn't just proclaiming it, he was living it. He saw how Jesus, through his love and self-sacrifice, came to the world and died for us to give us eternal life. And he says, I need to show that same love and self-sacrifice to these people in Corinth. So I will not use this right. Certainly it is a right that every one of us has, that when we work, we receive something from our work. But what Paul is pointing out here by the Spirit of God is that there is a a stewardship in this love and self-discipline that we are to bear toward those around us, so that Christ may be exalted and the gospel of the cross may be known, not the gospel of health and wealth, not the gospels that people typically expect in our society, but one where Jesus dies for sinners. So you are to exercise your stewardship in love and self-discipline. You have many rights from your work. In fact, it is your right to benefit from your labor. If someone has you come and says, I'd like to employ you here in my business, and so you go to work for that person, and you come to the end of the week or the end of the month, and you ask, well, where's my pay? Oh, I'm not paying you. How much longer are you going to work there? You're going to be looking for another job, aren't you? It is your right to be paid. The farmer gets the fruit of his fields or from his flocks. He benefits from those things. And it's a right that God has given to us. In fact, it is the right of the preacher, Paul says, to receive benefit from his preaching. But Paul says, the benefit I'm going to reap is not monetary in this particular situation as it was in other cities where he preached. But what I'm going to reap is you being turned to Christ to know the gospel of his salvation through the cross. If there is no benefit to your work, it's certainly a disincentive for you to continue working there. But when it comes to the stewardship that God has given to us, the stewardship of the cross of Jesus Christ, that's something that trumps our rights. Now, you can still ask for your rights to be met. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in two different situations that we have in the Scripture, does not, in one case he insists on his right as a Roman citizen, the other he does not. In Philippi, he was beaten. And when people found out, oh, he's a Roman citizen, what have we done? Because you don't beat a Roman citizen without being charged, without having a true charge against him. And they didn't have that. And in order that the gospel not lose its status in that society, in that city, Paul said, okay, you're setting us free. You're telling us just to slink out of town. We're not going to do that. But because you've beaten us who are Roman citizens, and we need to be exonerated before the town. Oh, you guys are Roman citizens. Boy, are we in trouble. Later on, when he was in Jerusalem, and there was that riot that came about, and the centurion came and took him into his headquarters, stretched him out in order to whip him in order to find out what's going on. And he says, is it right for you to do this to a Roman citizen who's uncondemned? Oh, Roman citizen, we can't do this. You see, sometimes there is a place to exercise our rights, and sometimes we should forgo those rights. Your stewardship of the gospel may trump those rights. And that's why I had us read chapter 8. You forgo the right to eat the cheaper meat that there is in the marketplace that has been offered to idols, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. If he's going to think, oh, he's worshiping a different God. You have the right to eat it, but you don't because of the stewardship you have in of love and self-discipline as you hold to the gospel of the cross. That's what Christ has given to us in the gospel of the cross. To exercise love and self-discipline for the sake of the kingdom of God so that others would come to know that the cross is true, that it's not a health and wealth gospel, that it's not a gospel of man's own making, but it's the gospel that God gave to us. So, what does this have to do with this whole subject of tithing and gifts that we offer to the Lord? Because that's the series that we're talking about, series of sermons that we're dealing with. Well, we are to live in that sacrificial love of Christ. We are to exhibit that sacrificial love of Christ to the world so that the world would come to know the gospel of the cross and not the gospel of health and wealth or any other kind of gospel. Giving generously is something that reflects the generous love of Christ. We read earlier from Ephesians, the first chapter. I want to remind you of verses 7 and 8 of that chapter. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Notice it's not just that he gave to us, but he lavished it on us. There's that generosity that is there. And so in Romans chapter 12, when we have given many of the duties that belong to us because of the gifts that have been given to us, he says, let the one who gives give generously. Not being stingy, or as we noted also in regard to the tithes and offerings, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and that we give generously for the sake of the kingdom. He lavished his grace on us, and so also he has poured out his Spirit generously on us, as we read in Titus chapter 3. The more we come to understand the generosity of Christ that he displayed at the cross, the more we're able to live as faithful stewards of Christ, reflecting that generosity, showing his love and self-sacrificial work to the world. So when he says, here is the tithe that he required in the old covenant, and he continues that, and we'll look at that in a later time, but we see that the tithe is really something that belongs in the new covenant as well. It's for declaring his greatness, his generosity. In a similar vein, we have the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Why do we set apart one day in seven? It's because it's what he called us to do. And we show the generosity of God in providing 6 days for us to do our work. And we don't have to beat him up in order to get the seventh day from him. Like the person who maybe sees somebody and who has $7 million and he gives him six of those million and then beats him up to get the seventh million. That's what we're like when we reject the Lord's Day. We are to be 24/7 stewards of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing in rejecting his right there to be paid as a minister of the gospel in Corinth. There are times when we give up our rights. Mark is the one who tells us that Jesus called his disciples to a quiet place, to be apart on vacation, if you will, to rest a while. And this is in Mark chapter 6, in the 31st verse. And what happened? People came from all over to hear him, and they had to give up their vacation. They had to interrupt their vacation so that he could preach the gospel to the crowds that came, and then to feed them. And he fed the 5,000 there. God has made us to be stewards of his grace, bearing his love sacrificially. You are saved not by any other gospel than the gospel of the cross. But you are saved by this gospel to be 24/7 stewards of it, showing that self-sacrificing love of Christ. It is the style that we find, the lifestyle that we find for the man of God in all his word.